who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you and thank you for these great and wonderful and glorious promises. We thank you for your unfailing love for us, Lord. Sinners saved by your great grace, and how we need you, how we need you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would stir within each of our hearts a hunger and thirst for more of you. A hunger for your word, a thirst for your word, a passion for your word. And Lord, in obedience to your word, help us, please. Teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, praise the Lord. He's good to us, isn't he?
Amen.
For those of you that are visiting today for the first time, welcome. And for those of you that have returned after some time, welcome back.
Amen.
Praise God. He's awesome. Isn't it wonderful to meet in the name of Jesus?
Yes.
To praise him, to be able to approach his holy throne. I mean, think about it. We get to approach God in his perfect holiness as mere mortals. Yet cleansed, freed, forgiven, and set free through Jesus Christ our Lord. Family, your Bibles are open to Matthew 23. And today we're studying verses 13 and 14. The title of today's message is Be Aware and Beware. We have to be very careful these days, don't we? Actually, every day, but you know, the times we live in are very turbulent, and there's a lot taking place within the world and even within the church that doesn't directly point to Jesus Christ. In fact, quite contrary to that. And it's nothing new. I mean, this section in Matthew 23, the Spirit of God would not have placed it there if we didn't need to be warned. And we've spent several weeks now talking about some of the warnings that Jesus is giving his disciples, and he's not done. And we're going to be continuing on for, I'm suspecting, a few more weeks. Don't get tired of the warnings, because we need them.
Yes.
We need the warnings, and Jesus provides a couple more for us this morning in verses 13 and 14. But as we began this chapter, what we've found is that Jesus is addressing his disciples. He's providing these strong warnings against false leaders and false teachers. And remember, all of this was while the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and the scribes were present. And they heard everything he had to say. He warned his disciples to be careful. He warned them to be on the lookout. Be cautious. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. And here's why. Because after Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, it would be 40 days later that Jesus would ascend into heaven, and the ministry would be handed off to his disciples. They were to carry on and bring forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Jesus himself entrusted to them. And his desire for them is that they would honor his word. They would live his word and continue to honor Jesus through obedience to the word of God as they began to share it. If the warnings weren't necessary, Jesus would not have given them. And let's face it, false leaders, false teachers, they pose a huge and great threat to Christianity. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, it says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." Didn't say by God's means, by their means. "And my people love to have it so." And lying prophets, lying leaders, and Jeremiah said, "And the people will love it." Why? Why will the people love it? Well, here's why. In a nutshell, it suits their needs, or excuse me, it suits their wants rather than their needs. And what do we need? We need truth, don't we? We need the truth of God's word. And false teachers and leaders will always have a following. Always. They have turned from truth to a lie, and many, many people embrace the lie. And there's plenty of false teachers to spoon feed them with a poison of false doctrine. And it is poison. It's spiritual poison. Jesus was rightfully critical of the Pharisees. We talked a little bit previously about their choice to take a position of honor in the temples, of course. They elevated themselves. They looked at themselves above the people. They desired to be noticed by the people. And much of it was manifested by the things they wore, drawing attention to themselves. And Jesus even talks about this today. Their long prayers. For what purpose? So that people say, oh my. Long prayers are great prayers. They must be holy. Listen, God knows the heart, doesn't He? They were self-appointed rather than God-appointed. And they taught things that were just not true, trying to hold on to every single element of the law rather than pointing people to the Messiah. You see, there wasn't a work inside. And Jesus requires a change of heart, doesn't He? No work on the inside. Their worship was external when Jesus is interested in our hearts. He's not interested in spiritual exercise. He's interested in our hearts and the condition of our hearts. And that's what Jesus desires. Our heart is the seat of our worship. It must come from the heart. And if it doesn't come from our heart, what is it? We're mouthing words. We're uttering phrases in a musical tone. But if it's not from the heart, then it's not praising our King. The woman at the well, Jesus spoke to her, and we find this in John 4:24. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Embracing truth, living according to the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. But the question is, for each of us, I believe it's a very important question, where is your heart? Where is your heart this morning? Does it belong to Jesus? Or if it doesn't belong to Jesus, then it belongs to you. And Jesus is coming to you now by His Holy Spirit. And He said, just give me your heart. And maybe He's asking you to give Him your heart today. You'll never, ever be sorry. We're going to talk about that toward the end of the service too. Well, after Jesus addressed the disciples, He brings His attention, He turns His attention to the Pharisees. He looks at them square in the eye, and He begins to deliver to them a blistering message in front of the people. The time of season, it's the Passover, and according to the Passover regulations, males in Israel would be required to go to Jerusalem at least once for the Passover feast and other feasts following that. So there's a huge crowd that's gathered. And Jesus confronted the leaders face to face among the crowd so that the crowd would hear what He had to say. And what Jesus had to say was extremely important. The warning was for them, for sure, but the warning holds true today. The warning is for us as well. And here's why I say that. Because there's false leaders. There are false teachers today. And the farther we drift from the firm foundations of truth, false religions will grow and they will flourish. And what do we get? Well, we get just what we find today. You've heard people ask the question, well, don't all roads lead to God? Well, this answer might surprise you. Yes, they do. But only one road to salvation, a wrath to judgment. Everyone will stand that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a place where you want to be. Other questions you might hear. You've been asked, perhaps, Well, what makes your religion right and everybody else wrong? Well, our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our faith isn't in religion. Our faith isn't in any man. And because our faith is in Jesus Christ, we recognize His Lordship. We recognize our need. And you see, if you look closely enough at all other religions, what you're going to find is they do not deal with sin the way it needs to be dealt with. Sin is a major issue. It separates us from God. It's that which keeps us from heaven. How did Jesus deal with sin? He died for it. He became the blood sacrifice. He became our substitute. So we can't trust in ourselves. We can only trust in the perfect one, the Lamb of God. And His purpose, His mission was to take away the sin of the world. And all that believe in Him can be forgiven and set free from the bondage of sin and death. And if you question others that don't believe in Jesus, what do you do with your sin? How is it dealt with? They may scratch their head. They might fumble on their words. Some might say, well, gee, you know, I've done more good than bad. But by saying you've done more good than bad, you're admitting you've done something that wasn't right. And that something that isn't right is sin. And it needs to be dealt with in the way that God says it must be dealt with. You'll hear the argument, well, God is love. And He would never send anybody to hell. You're right, He won't. We send ourselves because we fail to embrace Jesus Christ. We have a choice to make. Some believe, and we shared this a few weeks ago, that Jesus is a created being, which doesn't make Him God. That's the Latter-day Saints believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses says Jesus is Michael the Archangel and what has become a man. Where does this come from? Departure from truth. When we depart from truth, we begin to embrace lies. And that's why Jesus is warning in such strong, incredibly strong terms. Now, with regard to true spiritual leaders, their aim is to serve because Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Called to feed the flock of God rather than fleece the flock of God. And there's plenty of that out there. True spiritual leaders are called to gather the flock rather than scatter the flock. And they understand that the sheep are not His, but belong to God and God alone, for He purchased them with His own shed blood. So having warned the people, Jesus again turns His attention to the Pharisees and scribes. And what we're going to see here, He pronounces 8 woes upon them, beginning in verse 13 through 29. We're only going to look at 2 of them today. But He says this in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He uses the word woe. It's a word that's like a mixture of judgment and pity, cursing and compassion, an expression of grief and misery over the pending judgment to come. And don't for a moment think that God takes pleasure in condemnation. He does not. His desire is that every man would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the prophet said this, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And He says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God's desire, none perish, and all people repent and turn to Him. That's what brings joy of rejoicing among the angels in heaven, over one sinner that repents. Now, the word woe, it's the Greek word, and I'm going to use this several times today, ouai, O-O-I, with an emphasis on the I, the accent, ouai. It's like an internal grief that comes forth out as the result of pain. Like in the English language, sometimes when things get very, very difficult in life and become very heavy and disturbing, sometimes we just go, ah, did you ever do that? I think we all have, because life can be tough. Heaviness. It's a very painful heart expression, a deep, heavy ache in the heart. And this is evidenced by Jesus' words we find in this very same chapter. Look at verse 37 with me. We're not going to study that this week, but we will read it. And he's crying out here, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." He's saying, "I just wanted you to come to me, but you wouldn't do it. They chose not to." Although it pains the heart of Jesus, these things that he sees and observes and warns against, he always states truth. And the truth is, woe to those that masquerade as spiritual leaders. So let's look at the first woe Jesus pronounced in verse 13. He said, "You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites because rather than bringing people into the kingdom of heaven," he said, "you're actually keeping them out. You're shutting the door." And how sad this is. It is incredibly dreadful. Jesus said, "You as the leaders, you're keeping them away." And you know, that's the definition of a false religion, isn't it? It only hurts people. It never, ever helps them. He said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go into the kingdom yourself, and you don't allow others to go in either." Let me say this. The most dangerous thing in the world today is false doctrine proclaimed by false teachers. And here's why I say it's the most dangerous thing, because there are eternal consequences from that. You know, all the other stuff that goes on in the world, it's tough, it's difficult, there's terror, there's fear. All these things we're dealing with, but it's nothing compared to the eternal separation from God. But think about this for a moment. Say there's a person, and it was all of us or will be all of us, looking for spiritual answers. And I know for me and for many here, you got to the point in your life that you realize that, you know, this life is not what it's all about. And God, you know, the Word of God says that He sets eternity in our hearts, that we know there's something more. And He begins to stir that knowledge and bring us to the realization that there has to be more than this life here. Just has to be. And that's where my wife Jackie and I were 25 or 30 years ago. And I'm so thankful. I praise the Lord that He directed us to a church that taught the Word of God. Amen. That taught us the truth. Because there are so many liars, there are so many false teachers out there, it would have been very easy to depart from the institution where we once belonged and step into a cult and not even know it. But God directed our steps. Well, here, regarding spiritual answers, which is what we need, which is what we sought, Jesus said there's people seeking the truth. They're looking for answers from their leaders, and the leaders are actually shutting the door to the kingdom. They do it by denying the Word of God, misrepresenting the Word of God, and therefore denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the quote-unquote religion that they're peddling isn't the truth. Maybe it's humanistic, centered on themselves, Pharisees, or maybe on their own works, and maybe not sharing the entire truth, maybe a little bit of it, yet deny the reality of sin and deny the reality of the need for repentance, as mentioned earlier. And what happens? Well, they begin to look at man. Those that are deceived, they begin to look at man rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin to develop something within them, and that is a false sense of security, because there's no change of heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can change a human heart. And it must, family, it must come from the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, life breathed into it by God's Holy Spirit. There is no other way. But this false sense of security, when that is instilled within a person, Jesus said in doing so, as He's correcting these Pharisees, He said, "You're not even going in yourselves. You're not allowing others that are seeking to go in either." And this is so sad to me, because Jesus gives a promise. He said, Those that seek shall find. He's talking about truth. He's talking about himself. So he's correcting these Pharisees. He said, you know what? You're taking people down with you. You are damning people's souls to hell by leading them there. And listen, we can't take this lightly. The eternal security of people's souls is at stake. And we are in the midst of an incredibly important battle. And yeah, we can take stances, can't we? We ought to fight for, morality. We ought to. We need to fight for many of the issues we face in our society, but the greatest battle that we face is for human souls, for people to get saved. And here's why. When a person comes to Christ, that person is made new. And Jesus is going to take care of the rest. He'll take care of the moral issues. He'll take care of the sin issues. But the most important thing is that we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those that don't know. And right now, the world is embroiled in their own causes. And some of the causes that the world embraces, yes, they're in compliance with the Word of God. You know, we need to fight for human life. We need to fight for the lives of the unborn. But you know what? And I hear it on the TV advertisements today for some of these political ads. They're talking about reproductive health. They're talking about the right of a woman to choose her own care. And in the outset, it might sound good to people, but what about the babies? What about the babies? The innocents without a voice. We need to speak on their behalf. But you know, those that are promoting such things, we can argue with them, we can fight against them, but you know what's going to change their heart? Jesus will. That's the only way. He changes hearts. You see, when Jesus gets a hold of a heart, amazing things happen. Amazing things. The desires of that person will change. Speech patterns change. No longer desire to go out and get high or engage in immoral living or even fight false causes. Because you'll fight for the truth. And that's what we need. We don't need false teachers that deny others entry into the kingdom. And I've seen it. I've witnessed it. Church is full of people that remind me of sheep going to the slaughter. False sense of security. False teachers. Sheep led to the slaughter. And that's heartbreaking. And that's why it's heartbreaking to Jesus. No wonder he said, woe, or why. Truth over error. Family, that's what we need. The bottom line, false teachers, religious teachers, keep people from being saved. And we can't take it lightly. We can't be indifferent to it. We can't just say, oh, well, live and let live. No, if we take that attitude, it's more like live and let die. We need to be purveyors of the truth of God's word. And you'll get accused. You have been, you will. They accuse you of being unloving and unkind by bringing up the truth about sin. But let's look at it this way. Sin is deadly. Sin has lethal eternal consequences. And if leaders can't or won't share it with others how to get saved and provide opportunities for them to come to Christ, then I say, whoa. Because Jesus says, whoa. You see, sharing the gospel is our commission. It's our mandate. In the loving way is the way of truth. I remember when my bride came to Christ, and I began witnessing how God was moving in her life, and I didn't know Jesus for 3 years afterwards. But I saw some changes taking place. But I remember some of the things she asked, some questions. For example, why didn't anybody tell me? And mind you, a churchgoer for many, many years, why didn't anybody tell me about salvation? Why? Why didn't anybody give me a warning over divination, over horoscopes, and all the other stuff that's authored by the devil? Why didn't anybody tell me? Well, here's why. False leaders are more concerned about the institution than truth. More concerned about their quote-unquote religion than souls being saved. Jesus would say, woe. We must be bearers of truth and light. We have a responsibility. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus was talking about himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. How is the church built? How is the body of Christ built? By Jesus. He wasn't lying. And then he said this in the next verse, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to the disciples. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are the keys of the kingdom? Keys speak of authority, don't they? If you have a key to your home, which I hope you do, hope you have it with you, you have authority over your home. And second, you have a key to your home, you also have a responsibility to your home. And you see, not everyone has a key to your home. I don't have a key to your home, I have a key to my home. I don't have a key to yours. But only those that have the authority and responsibility have the key. I remember my very first car. What a beauty. The 1964 Rambler American. Some of you probably never even heard of that. My neighbor had it. And he said, I'm going to sell this car. Are you interested in buying it? Of course I am. It's a Rambler American. How much you want? $250 or so. I saved up my money. Bought it. He gave me the keys. Now I had authority. I had responsibility. Not everyone had a key to the treasure of that car, I'll tell you. Jesus said to Simon Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give to you and others like you, this is us, the keys to the kingdom. I want to give you authority. I want to give you responsibility to do what? To declare His truth and to declare the truth. And He said not only that, to bind and to loose. Now, what does that mean? Jesus has given us the keys. He's given us authority. He's given us responsibility to bring the life-saving gospel of Christ to others. And when that gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, when that gospel pierces and penetrates a heart, that person is loosed from the bondage of sin and death and bound by the saving grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Sin's power is broken, and captives are made free, and we have the keys to the kingdom. That's what you and I have. That's what we're to use, and that's what spiritual leaders are called to do. Didn't Jesus say, enter in at the narrow gate? He said it's narrow. He said not everybody's going to go to heaven. In fact, He described the way to hell as a very, very broad path. Many more will go to heaven, hell than heaven. Why? Is Jesus restricting passage? No. What He meant is truth, and there is one way, one truth, and one life, and no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. The way of falsehood. False belief, false teaching, embracing falsehood, not the Word of God, is very broad. And many, many will perish and embrace this falsehood. There will be many that insist that you don't have to be so narrow to enter a narrow gate. They'll argue that Jesus is a way and not the way. I'm going to believe my Bible. How about you? I'm going to trust the Word of God. They'll say there are many ways that lead to eternal life. And many will make a very convincing case for choosing the broad way that will lead to eternal destruction because they think that's the easy way. And it may appear to be easy for some. I'm just going to do, I'm going to go with the flow of the world. I'm not going to swim against the tide or the stream. I heard it said any dead salmon can swim downstream, right? We're swimming against the flow of the world. And it's not easy, but it's right. Stay strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And He's going to take care of you. Jesus said, beware. So we need, as a church, to beware and to take heed. We are warned in advance, Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to get into this in depth in probably a few weeks. What an exciting chapter that is. But here's what He said in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Okay. Many false prophets deceiving many people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He said, try them. In other words, investigate them. Look into it, because there's many false prophets that are gone out into the world, and they will deceive many. Well, how do we judge whether one's true or false? You got the book right in front of you. Look at the Word of God. If it's false, it'll contradict the Word of God. Embrace truth, and you're not going to be deceived. In Matthew 24, verse 24, again, Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Satan is sneaky. He's a deceiver. He is an imitator. He comes as an angel of light. But you know what? He's the liar. He's the father of all lies. Take everything you hear and weigh it against the Word of God. Amen? When Paul the Apostle wrote to young pastor Timothy, he said this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits who will bring a spirit of seduction, sensuality perhaps brought into church services, emotion and feeling based, but void of truth. We need to be careful. Paul later cautioned Timothy to be very careful about how he preaches the Word of God, and here's why. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 5, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, in other words, their own interests, here's what they're going to do. They're going to heap upon themselves teachers because they have itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And he said, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. There's a lot of warnings. Here's another one. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Speaking evil against truth. We see a lot of that, don't we? The Apostle John, 2 John 1, verse 7 through 11, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil ways or evil deeds. There's going to be people knocking on your door if they haven't already. And they're going to come with a very sweet message. Let me say this. You know who I'm talking about. Don't invite him in. Don't bid them Godspeed. When they leave, don't say, God bless you. No, they're teaching lies. They are not bringing truth. And there's many, many, many people that embrace the lie. Time after time after time, we are warned in the scriptures against false prophets and teachers. We are told there will arise and there will be many along with many followers. They're dangerous. They come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. He used a very interesting choice of words here in describing these wolves. He said they're ravening wolves. It's the same root word as harpazo that's used when speaking of the rapture of the church. Speaking of a snatching up in an instant, they're going to come in and start grabbing at the sheep. That's what a wolf does. A wolf in sheep's clothing, that's a common expression even among non-churchgoers. You've seen it on TV and maybe cartoons when you're a kid. A wolf has a covering like wool, looks like a sheep, but the heart has the appetite for a wolf. And sheep are pretty docile. They don't fight. That's why a wolf can come in and a sheep is an easy prey if they're not careful. Jesus said they're in the midst of them. They sneak in, they creep in, and they begin attacking the sheep. Mortal danger, a wolf in sheep's clothing, disguised as sheep. And at just the right time, they'll snatch the sheep away. Jesus said, be careful, be aware, and beware. Jesus is painting a picture of a dangerous person, a false prophet, a false teacher. Characteristics are this. First, terribly deceiving. Because they appear to be followers of Christ. They speak the language. They even use the same terms, the religious terms and words. They'll even use the name of Jesus. Maybe quote Bible verses, open up a book that might contain some Bible verses. Use expressions like, well, praise God or praise the Lord. They may even go to a church or even lead a church. They may have a theological degree. Some have very large churches with huge followings. Some might be authors. They may be very smiley and friendly behind the pulpit. And every Sunday, there's millions of people making their way into their churches. They walk in, they sit down, and they worship. So far, so good. But so many churches in America will not hear and will not tolerate any discussion about the salvation from sin by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Many will not speak of the blood of Christ. Many will not talk about the consequences of sin and the need for forgiveness and to turn from our sinful ways and to turn to Jesus. And what happens? They will leave those church services unchanged. And they'll leave feeling good about themselves. But unchanged because popular culture says my worship experience has more to do with me and how I feel than anything else. And I want to feel good. I want my emotions to sizzle. So don't talk to me about the need to repent. That offends me. And you see, unless the gospel is presented, there's no point in gathering. What else do we gather for? Except to hear the good news and hear the word of God. Unless we talk about sin, unless we speak of the blood of Jesus and the need for forgiveness, we're playing the game. We're filling chairs. We're filling pews. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God to convert a soul will be absent. It's deadly. It's disastrous. And it leads to disastrous eternal consequences. And those that orchestrate such things and support such things, Jesus says, woe, ooh-I, or ah, that's not the way I wanted it to be. Now, there's another woe we find in verse 14. And here's what Jesus said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And again, he calls them hypocrites. He said, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation or greater condemnation. That's really serious. And he's speaking there of those that take advantage of others that can be easily taken advantage of. Extort money from the easily deceived. Maybe use a quote-unquote crisis to take advantage of those that are frightened. Those that don't know the truth. Selling anointed prayer cloths. I would rather have the anointing of the Spirit of God, wouldn't you? Amen. Sowing seeds. That's a popular term in some of these. Do you know what sowing seeds is biblically? Real seeds, according to the Scriptures, is the Word of God. Those are seeds. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. But I have to say, as I was preparing for this message today, doing a little bit of research, I ran across a video of a church service. A very large church. Thousands were gathered. And it called for seeds to be sown. Not the Word of God. Financial seeds that would secure an anointing. And here's what I'm going to quote. This is a quote. The spokesman for the minister, he said this, "I know among you all there are 100 people here that need to sow $1,000 each for your anointing as pastors. And the rest of you need to sow seeds of $91 each in accordance with Psalm 91. And then he said, and the Holy Spirit never says, don't give. The Holy Spirit always says, give. And he said, I see some here now that are not reaching for their checkbooks. I see some here that have not made a move to this appeal. He said, you must not want the anointing. He said, let me tell you something else. He said, every single cent given here today will go directly to the pastor because this pastor is anointed. What? What? What is this? Fleecing God's people, devouring widows' houses, merchandising God's word. What would Jesus say? Whoa. In response to that, I want to share a passage with you out of Acts chapter 8. Probably be a good idea to turn to Acts chapter 8. It speaks of a deacon in the early church named Philip. Philip was ministering in Samaria, preaching the gospel to people, and many, many lives were being changed and saved. There was a lot of witchcraft in the area, unclean spirits. And when Philip began to share, many received Christ, and great joy came among the people. But there was a certain man, a man named Simon. He's called Simon the Sorcerer in the Scriptures. And it says here that in verse 12, it says, when some of the people believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He was looking for these miracles. He was a sorcerer, right? He committed sorcery. He was able to do things through witchcraft. And he saw what Philip was doing. He somehow related those to his own trade. And it says here in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Does that sound familiar? "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." When I saw that video, and I only watched a few minutes of it, it didn't take too long. It was like a knife to my heart. It was so grievous to me that these kind of things are taking place and people follow them. Sheep being led to the slaughter. There was a woman that used to attend here, an elderly woman that was swindled over and over and over again by televangelists. They convinced her that she needed miracle healing vitamins, dried miracle foods. And she paid thousands of dollars for these things. Garage full of them. Among other things that she purchased through these false teachers. Taking advantage of her. Devouring widows' houses. Jesus said, "Woe unto you." It's out there, family. And it's not getting better. It's out there. These are serious warnings. And we're not done. And I hope you don't get tired of these messages that Jesus is giving. And I pray you don't, because we need to hear them. We need to know. We need to understand. And Jesus put them in here because we need to know them. There's more to study as we make our way through this chapter. But I want to leave you with something, actually a couple of things. Stay close to Jesus, number one. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the truth. And you're not going to be deceived. Stay close to the Word of God. Read the Word of God and study it. And as a Christian, you're a door opener. I want you to know that. You're a door opener to the kingdom of heaven. You have the keys. You have the gospel. Praise God, He's given us something to give to others. And our challenge is to share it. Share it in love. Lead with truth. Truth according to the Word of God. You know, sometimes love says I must confront error by the Word of God. I had to do this today. Because it's needful. Sometimes we need to confront by the Word of God, but leave the results in the Lord's hands. Bring the truth. And pray that somehow what you've spoken or who you've been to that person, maybe they'll go home and start thinking about it. Some of their long-held religious beliefs that are false. And to begin to ponder what you said. God's Spirit would work in their heart. That's what our heart ought to be too. Not to get ticked off at them, to slam the door in their face. Speak a word of truth, even to those that come tapping on your door. You don't have to get angry with them. Just tell them who you know and see what God does with it. And you know, we need to be especially strong in these last days. Satan's a deceiver. The turmoil, the violence that we see in the world around us, guess who's behind it? The enemy is. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's the enemy. Sadly, he uses many people to do his bidding. And you know, one day, there will be a character that enters into this world. And he is called the Antichrist. And people are going to rally around him. Let me just back up for a second. If you belong to Jesus, if you're born again, the Spirit of God, you don't have to worry about the Antichrist. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's coming before the Antichrist makes the scene. But for those that have not yet embraced Christ, and given the environment that we find in the world today, the difficulties, the trials, the COVIDs, all the violence, everything that you see taking place right now, there will be an answer. But after the church is gone, it's going to be a false answer. And this deceiver will come on the scene. He'll deceive many. He'll bring a false sense of security, a false sense of peace, and will desire that people come and worship him in the temple and demand himself to be God. And then God says, enough is enough. And he will bring great tribulation upon this earth. That's at the midpoint of the tribulation. He'll take his place in the temple of God, demand to be worshipped and called God, and God says, okay, that's it. But the beautiful thing is this. If you know Christ, he's coming back. He's coming back soon. And I can't define that. I won't define that. I just know that it's soon. And you can kind of sense it in your spirit that Jesus must be coming back soon. And we want him to. But then again, if he doesn't come today, we know there's work to be done, right? Again, you have the keys. You have the gospel. Be a door opener. And be prepared. Be a student of the Word of God. Read it. Study it. In fact, Paul encouraged Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's he saying? He says, you take the word and you study it and view it as God would have you to view it. Can we do this on our own? No. But you know what? Jesus said, when I go, I'm leaving the Comforter. And he will teach you all things. And bring to remembrance all that Jesus said and did. So just a point that might be important for you to hear. When you open up the Word of God, approach him and say, God, teach me. Help me to learn. Now, will he reveal everything to you just like that? Probably not. He could. But he wants you to dig for it. It's like mining for gold. There's a reward, and that a reward is that we would know Jesus more. Isn't it beautiful? He brings these precious truths into your life, and he writes them on your heart. For what purpose? Well, to glorify him, number one, and then bring it to others. Bring it to others, and trust God is using you through this. Amen. Jesus, again, he had a lot to say. He's got more to say, and I'm thankful for that. But listen, maybe there's someone here today that hasn't yet come to Christ. And maybe you're as we once were, searching for truth and finding that, you know, the satisfaction that I've tried to draw from this world, it just isn't there. I'm coming up empty. It's like sand that's just slipping through my fingers and my hands are empty. I need something. I need more. I need to know that I have a purpose in this life. I need to know that there's a God in heaven that loves me and cares for me. I need to know there's something more than this earth. There's got to be an eternity because God has set eternity in your heart. And maybe you're wondering, well, how do I get there? How do I make that step? How do we make the move from here to there? Well, praise God, he's made it simple. And that is to trust Jesus Christ with your very life. If you'd like to receive that gift today, I'd like to lead you in a prayer, if you would. Jesus said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on. It doesn't mean believe in. Even a devil believes in Jesus. Believe on means it's written in your heart that you have entrusted your eternal care to him. That's what that means. Have you done that? And if not, please, please, make your salvation certain in Jesus Christ and watch the work he does in your life. It's amazing. It's incredible. So, Lord, I come to you today. Please pray with me if you'd like to receive Jesus. I come to you this morning, and I just say these words: I need you. And I want you. I want to know you. I want to know how much you love me. And I believe in my heart right now that you want to save me. I bring my sin to you. I bring my sinful heart and ask you to forgive me of my sin. I'm thankful that when I ask, I shall receive forgiveness because I trust in you, that you'll never lead me in a wrong direction because you are truth. I believe with all my heart that you laid down your life on the cross willingly and spilled out your blood that I might be forgiven of my sin and set free. Jesus, please set me free now. I trust you and I love you. Help me to live a new life, to turn from my ways, and to turn my focus and my attention to you. You are the author, and you are the finisher of my faith. And I thank you that you're seated on the throne, raised from the dead, and you've called me to new life in you right now. I give my life to you. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Be aware and beware.